not know me, my name is Jarrell Peters, and I'm privileged to be here today to share from the Word of God with you and to share some thoughts that He's put on my heart. But before we get started, and actually I have a clicker over there I forgot to bring up. Before we get started, I would like to ask each of you who are physically here today to take a look around the room. If you're watching online, do this in your own space. But everybody just look around awkwardly at everybody else. Now, there are some really nice-looking people here. There's some chairs, a stage, a sound booth. But did you see it? Did you see? And this isn't working. Oh, there it is. Did you see the elephant in the room? Now you can see it if you're watching the screen. Did you see the elephant in the room? For those of you who aren't familiar with the phrase, it's just this like, it's in the room and we're all going to pretend it doesn't exist, but it's there. It's really big. We can all see it, trying to look around it. Anyway, there's an elephant in the room. So just to start off, if we're going to talk about pursuing Jesus together, there's a couple of things I just want to put out there. First of all, pursuing Jesus together for you, in your context, might not seem realistic to you because you're here, but if you're really honest with us, with yourself, with others, you'd admit, well, you're not really pursuing Jesus. Not that you have anything wrong with other people doing that. That's not why you're here. You came because someone dragged you to church, or you're watching because someone made you watch this thing, or you're doing your thing, but if you're really honest, you're not really pursuing Jesus. That's fine. I just want to point out that whether you are or are not, this is relevant for all of us. So that's part one. The bigger elephant in the room is you may be pursuing Jesus, but if you're honest, you do not feel as though you are pursuing together with this group. Maybe for you, together feels more like a pre-2020 thing, kind of like... you know, maybe everything changed, and we used to be able to pursue Jesus together, but once distancing and masking became a thing, well, it's just not the same thing. And pursuing Jesus, yes, together, not sure. Bigger elephant in the room, maybe you look up here at this stage and you think, hey, we have been pursuing Jesus together, but where have you been, Jarrell Peters, in the midst of it all? See, I'm just going to put it all out there and just admit it is possible, more than possible, that I am the least qualified person to get up on this stage and speak on the theme of pursuing Jesus together, considering that in the past 100 weeks, our family has lacked a consistent presence here in this body. You may not know this, but the reasoning for that was actually rooted in the complexity of COVID and restrictions for COVID, which it turns out is the number one reason that people don't go to church in 2022 and 2021 and 2020, in North America specifically. And so if I have not adequately demonstrated that I am pursuing Jesus together with you, then why tackle the subject? My, that is a very, very good question, one I have asked God several times leading up to today. And so essentially, I will just admit to you, this was not my intent when I first accepted the opportunity to preach and share the gospel here today. But that tends to be the norm, I guess, in the way God kind of works. And so pursuing Jesus together, it is. And what that means is that I ask for your grace on this topic. Grace, not because I'm an expert, because I'm not. Not because I have the answers to this question, because if I'm honest, I don't. Not because you are a church family, even though, yes, you are. I ask for your grace on the topic of unity in the collective body of followers of Jesus, because Jesus gave his glory that the Father gave him to us, as read in the passage moments ago. And he did that so that we could be one just as Jesus and the Father are one. And so this is actually not about me, and it's not about you. It's about a God-given unity through the grace of Jesus Christ. So let's deal with the elephant in the room, and let's dive in together. Pursuing Jesus together. And this phrase should feel familiar for many of you because this is the mission set out by the leadership of Ponoka First Baptist Church. Personally, I love the simplicity and simultaneously the depth of meaning that it offers. I love it. I don't want to pretend that I have a full understanding of this statement from the perspective of those who wrestled with the words to land at this precise statement, but I do want us to spend some time engaging with and exploring it in our time today. And we're going to begin with the word pursuing. And so let's define pursuing for a moment. A very simple definition is to follow someone or something in order to catch them. To follow in order to catch them. Or it could be interpreted instead to be of a person or way to continue to proceed along a path or a route. So to pursue is to follow. To pursue is to try to catch someone or to catch something. To pursue is to move in a set direction to proceed along a path. The idea of pursuing is captured around the object or person of the pursuit. Here's an example. When I pursued Katie in college, I was trying to catch her. Praise God that I did. But imagine for a moment that I had used deer hunting strategies to try and catch Katie. I suspect you can curiously consider how badly that might have turned out. Those of you who aren't familiar with some deer hunting strategies, let me throw some out there. So maybe I get a camo blind and I set it up on campus, all right? I crawl in this camo blind, I get out my binoculars, and I watch her walking by. Huh? Can you imagine? Oh, we could ramp it up. I could get some grunts and bleats and start making some noises to call her. I mean, we all know I would have ended up in jail by the time all was said and done. So thank goodness I knew what it meant to pursue Katie. And that I knew that the object of my pursuit did not want to be hunted. The simple truth is, what we pursue matters because it affects how we pursue. What we pursue matters because it affects how we pursue. So what are we pursuing? What are you pursuing? And it's a vastly more difficult question than it seems on the surface. Now, since we're at church, it seems appropriate to offer a Sunday school answer, so the correct response to the question of what are we pursuing is obviously Jesus. And I'm sure you've heard the old story of a Sunday school teacher who wanted to use squirrels as an example of prepared workers. And so she started the lesson by saying, "I'm going to describe something, children, and I want you to raise your hand when you know what it is." Well, the children were excited to show her they knew or just what they knew, and so they leaned forward eagerly, and she said, "I'm thinking of something that lives in trees and eats nuts." No hands went up. "It can be gray or brown, and it has a long, bushy tail." The children looked around the room at each other, but still no one raised a hand. "It chatters, and sometimes it flips its tail when it's excited." Well, finally, one little boy shyly raised his hand, and the teacher breathed a sigh of relief. It said, "Oh, young man, what do you think it is?" "Well," said the boy, "sure sounds like a squirrel, but I guess the answer is supposed to be Jesus." Sometimes, I worry that we stick to the answer because we know we're supposed to give it, but the reality around it just doesn't quite match up. And here's where it gets difficult. You see, the Bible has a very direct response to the question of how do I pursue or follow after Jesus? How do I pursue or follow after Jesus? Well, we're going to take a look at Luke chapter 9 for a moment, beginning at verse 23. And I want you to be aware, this is a familiar verse for many of you, and you're going to be very aware of it, and it's going to feel normal, and you're going to resonate with it. But please, for the sake of getting the most out of this, don't just take it at face value or what you expect it to be saying. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to you through these words. We're going to dive in to Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 26. "Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. And for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. And what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?
Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So you want to follow Jesus? Great. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. North American Christianity has mastered the art of response to this question. Deny myself, take up my cross, follow Jesus. Well, when I was 16 at this youth conference, this camp, or this, I stood up in front of my peers. Boy, that was awkward. And I prayed a prayer, and I accepted Jesus into my heart. I denied myself in that moment. I took up my cross, and I followed Jesus. Like telling someone that Santa Claus doesn't exist, I might burst some bubbles. That's not exactly what the passage said. It's dying to self daily. Oh, but that's hard in North America, isn't it? I mean, I'm sure it's hard everywhere. But doesn't that feel, wow, what does that mean, Jarrell? Well, we're not going to stop there. We're going to actually carry this on, and we're going to look at Titus chapter 2, 11 to 15, and unpack this a layer further. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, says this, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." Praise God for that. "It teaches us," the grace of God teaches us, "to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Now, through the lens of these scriptures, it appears that pursuing Jesus is actually tied to surrendering our selfish ambition and desire. It's a choosing that his will is greater than my will. My glory is worth nothing, and his is worth everything. Remember, what we pursue matters because it affects how we pursue. And this is no time to get in our little tent and pull out our binoculars. There is a clear call to action on our part. And I would suggest that inaction or movement in any other direction is actually a form of denying Jesus instead of denying self. So what are you pursuing? I mean, personally, I wish that we could hang out on this topic for a while. I wish I could tell you how I encountered more of the presence of God in the last year than any other time in my life. And in saying that, I don't believe that we can manufacture the presence of God, but we can foster an environment conducive to his presence. We can't force it. I didn't do anything special to get the presence of God, but I've never felt him so close as I have in this last season of my life. If we were to head over to Bobtail Nursery, AJ and Tina could show us the kind of environment conducive for growing beautiful plants. And similarly, we are to be cultivating spiritual environments to experience the presence of God daily. In other words, you ought to stop expecting him to show up in the middle of your TV show or spiritually distracting habit. Craig Groeschel says, "Your habits matter more than you can imagine because you are what you repeatedly do." You are what you repeatedly do. So what pursuit do your habits reveal? What do you regularly do? And I'm not talking eating, sleeping, going to work, you know, taking care of the kids. I'm not saying everything you do should be stopped, you know, and you should just focus on Jesus all day, 24 hours a day. I understand there are certain necessities of life. I'm not trying to push it in too much of an awkward space. But the point is, there are things that I have in my habits that actually compete with my affection for Jesus Christ. And I need to deny them and take up my cross and follow him. especially if I say I am pursuing Jesus. And so what habits do you pursue? What defines you? Because it's all about Jesus. He's the point of our pursuit. Jesus, also called Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the source of Christian religion. It's probably the weakest, most meager definition that we could put up on the screen. Jesus is everything. My wife Katie told me this week about a shirt slogan that I love, and it says, "Normal isn't coming back. Jesus is." Sit with that for a moment. I mean, come on. Normal isn't coming back. Jesus is. What if we spend as much time focusing on Jesus as we spend focusing on normal? Seriously. I mean, don't just head nod and let this pass by. This isn't just a decent point. This is the point. Jesus is coming back. Now, I'm not trying to apocalypse the conversation, okay? I'm not even suggesting that because the signs of the times, we have days or hours until he returns. Watch out. Get ready. Oh, no. When Jesus comes is irrelevant. You catch that? When Jesus comes is irrelevant. That Jesus is coming is everything. It shouldn't matter whether it happens in our lifetime or not. It shouldn't change the way that I live. It shouldn't change my habits if it's tomorrow or if it's next year or if it's in 1,000 years. It shouldn't affect the way I live my life. Tragically, we tend to live oblivious to the fact that he could come at any moment, including this one, right now. If you're a follower of Jesus, have you told someone lately about Jesus? I mean, truly shared with someone that Jesus is the answer to the brokenness they're experiencing. Let me get a little more direct. Have you shared the good news of Jesus Christ and his plan of salvation with someone since March 17, 2020, the day that Alberta declared a state of emergency? And please don't think this is something reserved for pastors or Youth Unlimited staff or those with the spiritual gifting in evangelism. Just before Jesus divinely ascended into heaven, following his resurrection from the dead, proving victory over sin and death itself, he gave this critical instruction. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Mark chapter 16, verse 15. This is an all-hands-on-deck command. It's an all-play. If you follow Jesus, then you share the gospel. If you don't know how to share the gospel, that is on you. Because if you can learn to dance or drive or do algebra, then you can learn to share the good news of Jesus. Now, because I like you and I want to help, I'm going to show you one of my favorite ways to share about Jesus. Thank you, Nick. This is called the three circles. Have you ever noticed that the world is broken? It's coming, I'm sure. Nick is my super stable tech guy right here, and then the tech team in the back is covering all of the big pieces there. And look, they did it. Isn't this fantastic? Thank you, tech team. So have you ever noticed that the world is broken? Yes, I have, because I have seen, the news or been caught up in circumstances or health issues, division, brokenness. I've seen politics. I've watched anger and hate and racism and violence. It's pretty clear to me, and I think it's pretty clear to all of us, that the world is broken. And I've noticed another thing, and you've probably seen this too, that for a lot of people, they choose that because of the brokenness, they want to find a way to escape it. They want to find a way out of it. And they're convinced that there's a way to find a way beyond the brokenness of this world. And so they try all sorts of things. Maybe for some, they try pursuing love and romantic relationships or drugs and alcohol. Maybe they find it in distraction or hard work and trying to achieve something in their life. They find it through wealth or through power, through status. Some even try to find it through religion. I've noticed another thing, that it seems the more that people try to find what fixes the brokenness in and of themselves, it actually causes them to feel more broken, and it ties them back into the brokenness of this world. Did you know that's not how it was supposed to be? Did you know that when God created the world, he actually made the world to be a place where we had a right relationship with him and a right relationship with each other? It was beautiful and it was good. It wasn't broken. And then something happened that caused us to end up in the brokenness of our world. Something happened, and that something is called sin. Now, we all know about sin because we deal with it in our personal daily lives. None of us is immune to it. We all have this problem with sin, and it separates us from that right relationship with God. And it's any time we try to do anything that goes against the very nature or the goodness of God, which is a lot of things, unfortunately. And so we find ourselves in this broken world. But God, who loves us, didn't leave us there. He didn't wash his hands of it and move on. He said, I know what I'll do. I will send my son, Jesus, to the earth. And so he did. God created a new way through Jesus. And Jesus came, and Jesus was born on earth as a man, as a child, grew up to be a man. And then Jesus died and was raised to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he did that, he created a new way. He made a window out of the brokenness in our world so that we could be restored back to him, back to God, into a right relationship with him. And he said that anyone who would repent and turn from sin would be able to be restored back to God through Jesus. That's my stick man. Isn't he fancy? And that's it. That's how simple it is. That if we choose Jesus, yes, I've already said it's more complicated than a one-time act, and yes, it's a complex conversation, but ultimately, thank you, Nick. Ultimately, he made a way for us to be restored back into relationship with God. Now there are two types of people in this world. Did you know this? You thought there were thousands, millions, hundreds of millions. There are two types of people in this world. There are those who have been restored back to a right relationship with God, and there are those who are still separated from him in their brokenness. And if I were to ask you today, and you were to be honest with me and honest with yourself, which one would you say you are? Restored back to a right relationship with God, or separated from him in your brokenness? Which one would you say you are? And which one do you want to be? And more importantly, is there anything stopping you from turning from sin today, from believing in Jesus and being restored back to God? This is good news for all people. For those of you who don't know Jesus, this is for you. He loves you. He wants to restore you back to a right relationship with the Father. For those of you who do know Jesus, well, we cannot pursue Jesus without also telling people about him. And I regret personally that I, Jarrell, have spent more time since 2020 talking about a worldwide pandemic than a sovereign Savior. I accept responsibility for that. But if we are truly pursuing and the focus of our pursuit is Jesus, are we doing that together? Whoop. Out of order. My fault. So together, defined with or in proximity to another person or people. With or in proximity to another person or people. Into companionship or close association. So by this definition, to be together is to be with each other. To be together is to be close to each other. To be together is to be in companionship with one another. Now, I know as well as you do that human relationships are always going to be somewhat messy. If that's a newsflash, I'm sorry. But I have this perspective that every time you add a human to your close environment, your home or your direct sphere, at some level, you further complicate your ability to get what you want. Okay, that sounds like I'm a selfish person, which I am, and so are you. But hear me out, okay? For example, you get married and now it's not always about you. In fact, it may even feel like it's never about you. And selfishness robs marriage, and depending on your perspective, some people may feel like marriage actually robs you of getting your way. Add a child, and it swings further to the calling of sacrifice and selflessness over selfishness. Add your in-laws, and, well, you get it. The point I'm aspiring to make is that to be together, you need proximity. But to get your way, well, you need isolation. In fact, I don't know one single body of believers in any church that is able to avoid division and disagreement. Not one. And so what if I asked one simple question? Just name something church members fight over. Welcome to Church Family Feud. All right, you thought you were up for a game today, right? So imagine that I started, please don't, taking responses to this question from the crowd. Dangerous, and I like to get off the stage safely. So imagine that we took responses. Well, some of them could include things like, well, the color of carpet. You're thinking to yourself, no, I would never fight over that. People do. It happens. Or worship style. There's a whole lot on that one. Chairs or pews? Is it going to be women in leadership or not women in leadership? How about COVID? Anything to do with COVID? What about potlucks and coffee? Yes, we could find a way to disagree over that. How about the length of the sermon? Some of you are thinking about that right now, you know? We could come up with a whole bunch. What do you think is in the top spot? Well, I'll tell you. I didn't put anything in the top spot because I was afraid of what I'd put in the top spot. Because I know some of you already are thinking, those are out of order. You didn't put the number one thing at the number one. Worship style can move down, and this one can move up. And so I just figured I'm just going to leave it alone. So that's a random Jarrell compiled list. It didn't come from a survey of anybody. But it did come from understanding some of the things that divide churches. I'm not kidding you. And I didn't even talk about baptism, communion, sexuality, missions trips, worship pastors, politics, spiritual gifts, alcohol, speaking in tongues. I mean, hello, the list is long. It doesn't stop. We can find something new to divide over every minute. So here's what I'm wrestling with, at the risk of sounding sacrilegious. Unity in the body won't be found in our shared agreement on theology. It's complicated. Unity in the body won't be found in our shared agreement on theology. Okay. You see, I cannot imagine that any two people on the planet would have complete agreement on all of their theological beliefs. And that is why there are more than 45,000 denominations globally. 45,000 denominations because, well, they're close, but not quite right, so we'll start a new denomination. Okay, then we'll start a new denomination. 45,000 times to get it right. We will not be united because of our stance on COVID restrictions. Oh, you can find people who will align with your views or who are willing to agree with you, but you will not experience unity through immunity or independence. It won't be found through submission or through freedom. That's not where unity is found. There is no group that can find constant agreement on worship style or decor or service times or duration or color of carpet or on and on, just about anything. So right here and right now, we have to decide that our lack of agreement does not define us. But wait, Jarrell. Doesn't the Bible call us to unity? Yes. Unity doesn't have to mean uniformity. And now I know I'm dancing on some very precarious presuppositions here, but let's explore it. So imagine you're at a very big football game, and there are two kinds of people at that game, the people who are playing the football game and the people who are not playing the football game. If you go to the game and your focus is watching the game or finding a comfy seat in the stands or hanging out with the cheerleaders or getting a hot dog at the concession, you are attending the game. You are a bystander at the game. If you're on the football team, you are singularly focused around helping your team win the game. You may have a diverse role or set of skills to contribute to that result, but you're playing for the same team. You see, the kicker is not out throwing footballs for touchdowns. And he's not out making blocks on the defense as a linebacker. He's not stepping in as a running back. However, that doesn't mean that the kicker isn't contributing to the goal of winning the game. He sees the game very differently. Training looks different. I guarantee you, the lean kicker and the hefty linebacker do not eat the same meal plan. They don't value the same things personally, but they share agreement corporately. You need to either get in the game working together as a team to reach one single objective, or accept the fact that you're not part of the team and stop pretending. We cannot unite on every issue or subject. I'm sorry. We can't. I tried many ways to figure out how to funnel it to a solution. I couldn't. We also cannot have unity with the body if we are not united on Jesus. It's time to stop looking for unity in any other way. Jesus, as God, lived as a man, died and rose by the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are core doctrinal beliefs that cannot be denied while claiming to follow Jesus. For example, you cannot hold to a belief in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the cause of redeeming mankind from sin and then simultaneously live in willful disobedience sin. It doesn't work that way. But our unity will only be found in Jesus Christ. It is his team we are playing for, his mission we are pursuing. John chapter 17, as Greg read. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. A series of 20 sermons could scarcely unpack the complexity of how that unity is lived out in a community with differing passions and perspectives, interests and beliefs, so please don't expect me to answer it here. Truth be told, I don't know how to reconcile between the aforementioned church issues or theological differences. It might seem too simplistic to say our unity is Jesus, but I don't know how to slice it any other way. Now, I'd be remiss if I don't touch on this at all, so let me simply summarize the most complicated thing in my brain right now by just saying, if it goes against the character, nature, or commands of Jesus, then we ought to demonstrate our disagreement. If it doesn't, or if it does, go against the character, nature, and commands of Jesus, then we ought to demonstrate a lavish grace and love. I cannot tell you what we do when one person interprets Scripture one way and then someone else interprets it another way. How we are to be unified when one of us reads Romans 13 and sees that we're to be obedient to the government and therefore wear a mask at church. And another reads Scripture and says, I'm free not to wear a mask at church. I don't know. But it ought not to divide us, because we're united under Jesus Christ. All I know is this. Jesus extended unfathomable grace when he died on the cross for my sin and your sin. In that act, he offers us the unity that's found between the Father and the Son. Their oneness is available to us through grace and immeasurable love. Our unity in Jesus must be central to who we are. When we focused on our shared unity in Christ, when we have the kind of oneness that Jesus and the Father have, then the world will know. Guys, the world will know that God sent Jesus and that he loves them. Right now, the world looks at the church and they know it's a weird place to be. It's like, wow, those people fight a lot. Wow, they say one thing and do another. But when the world looks at us and sees our unity in Christ, they're going to go, whoa, he's real. Can you imagine that? That through our love for each other, people around us will experience the gospel of Jesus Christ? We need to show some love. We need to show some grace. We probably need to repent of sin. We need to pursue Jesus together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh man, I feel like this is way too lofty a subject to tackle in a message, especially for me. And by your grace, God, I pray that you would enter into this conversation in our hearts and our minds. There are gaps all over the place in it. Would your Holy Spirit reveal to us your truth? Would your Spirit come, move among us, and cause us to hunger to know you more? Would you awaken a deeper love in us, a grace among us, a unity rooted in Christ and your oneness with the Father? We can't do it apart from you. You're it. Normal's not coming back. Jesus, we know that you are. So let that be what we fixate on. Let that be what our habits develop from. Let that be the thing that drives us. Let that be the thing that we talk about. Let that be the thing that gets us excited and passionate and communicating. Let the rest become so far removed. For your kingdom, for your glory, for your will to be done. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.